this morning is found in verse 11 there, where the Bible reads, "Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor." And the title of my sermon this morning is this: "The Lord hath kept thee back from honor." Now, before I get into that part of the sermon, I want to just explain the story about who Balaam is. I don't like to just take something completely out of context. And so let me give you the story of Balaam. Go back to Numbers chapter 22 and we can see who he was. Now, if you just read Numbers 24 all by itself, you'd probably walk away thinking that Balaam was a pretty good preacher. Because in Numbers 24, he's speaking a lot of God's word. And he's refusing to curse Israel, which Balak, the king of Moab, is trying to get him to curse Israel. He won't do it. And so he seems like he's really standing his ground, standing up for the word of God. But if you get the whole story, you'll see that Balaam was a very bad person. And I'll explain to you why he did what he did in chapter 24. Look at chapter 22, verse 5. The Bible says, "He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam, and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam." So here, this king Balak, the king of Moab and the Moabites and the Midianites, they come to this man Balaam. He's a well-known preacher. He's a famous preacher. And they come to him and they say, "We want you to curse the children of Israel." The children of Israel come out of the land of Egypt, and of course they're going to come into the promised land, and these people are afraid that they're going to be defeated by the children of Israel, because the children of Israel are much mightier and more powerful than they are. So they decide to hire this preacher to curse the children of Israel. Of course, the children of Israel are God's people. God's the one who brought them out of the land of Egypt. God is going to bless them. And so this is a ridiculous request. But Balaam says, well, okay, he says in verse 8, "Lodge here this night, and I'll bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me." And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. So Balaam pretty much says, okay, well, I'm going to ask God what he thinks about this. I'm going to go speak to God. Come back in the morning, lodge here, and in the morning come to me, and I'll tell you what God says about this. So it says in verse 9, "And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." Now, that's a pretty clear answer, isn't it? God says, don't go with them. Don't curse these people. He says, they're blessed. Done. End of story. And remember, these men that wanted Balaam to curse the children of Israel, they brought money. They're trying to pay him and give him a lot of money and a lot of honor to do that. So Balaam rose up in the morning, verse 13. "And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you." Now, the fact that it says the Lord refuses shows that Balaam is trying to get God to let him do it, and God's refusing to let him do it. Okay, look at the next verse. "And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people." He's saying, name your price. Whatever you want, whatever honor or money or power you want, I'll give it to you. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his whole house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. So Balaam sounds like he's still doing pretty well at this point. But it says in verse 19, now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. Wait, why does he need to ask him again? He already knows what God said the first time. Watch what God says to him. God came unto Balaam at night and said, if the man come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. So if they come and call you, then go ahead and go with them, but only say what I tell you to say. And look what it says in verse 21. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Is there any mention of them calling him? No. He just gets up bright and early. All right, let's go. God said I could go. See, he only hears the part that he wants to hear. You know, everything that God said is just wah, 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 go with them. Wah, wah, wah. You know, and that's how it is sometimes when people come to church. They just hear the part that they want to hear. They just ignore all the part that they don't like. And the same thing when they read their Bible sometimes. So he doesn't hear the part where God told him, hey, if they call you, come with them. But no, he just gets up and goes. Just to prove that what he did was wrong. It says, he saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Look at verse 22. And God's anger was kindled. Why? Because he didn't follow his instruction. Because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass. And his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. So, again, I'm not going to read the whole story for sake of time. But God's very angry when he just is so eager to go because he was so taunted and tantalized by the money and the honor. He just really wanted to go do this, even though it's not what God wants him to do. Even though God told him not to do it, he wants to do it anyway. God gets angry, and so God sends an angel to kill Balaam, to destroy Balaam with a sword in his hand, to smite Balaam with the sword. Now, the ass that he's riding upon, which is like a donkey, it sees the angel and the sword, even though Balaam can't see it. And so the ass turns out of the way and will not go forward down the path. So Balaam begins to be angry with the ass. He starts to beat it and whip it and so forth. And the thing just keeps turning out of the way. It won't listen. And then finally, God performs this miracle. And it's kind of a funny miracle in the Bible. But he actually opens the mouth of the ass and it begins to speak to him. Look, if you would, at verse 27. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled. And he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. And she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me. Now, when your ass starts talking to you, it's kind of weird to start responding to it. Like it's just normal. Just, well, of course I'm hitting you. He says, because thou hast mocked me. I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. He said, I wish I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you right now. I guess he's just so mad he doesn't stop to think about it. Wait a minute, why is an animal talking to me? And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. You know, have I ever done this before? And it says in verse 31, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. He said, I would have killed you. He's saying, that ass just saved your life. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I've sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I'll get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing. It goes into chapter 23, chapter 24. Balaam eventually goes with them. He goes to Balak. Balak basically rebukes him for not coming sooner. He says in verse 37, "And Balak said unto Balaam, Did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor?" And so Balaam over and over again is asked by Balak to curse the people of God, to curse the children of Israel. And God keeps putting blessings in his mouth, and God will not let him curse the people. Now, we don't want to give Balaam too much credit here for standing his ground when you realize the fact that the only reason that Balaam is doing what's right is because God has already come this close to killing Balaam. So when God physically sends an angel to come and to kill Balaam with the sword, and he says, "I'm going to kill you because your way is perverse. Don't say anything that I don't tell you to say." We can't really give Balaam too much credit as being, "Oh, he's just such a great man of God. He's just standing for the truth." No, he's really interested in money. He's interested in the honor. That's why he's so eager to go with them and so forth. But God does not allow him to curse the people. Now look at the end of verse 20, chapter 24. In verse 25, this is the last verse of chapter 24. This is right after the chapter that we read where he's standing his ground against Balak. It says in verse 25, "And Balaam rose up, and he went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way." Now, if we stopped reading there, it would seem like, okay, Balaam did the right thing. But look at verse 1 of chapter 25. This is not a coincidence. "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor." So right after Balaam goes back to his house, everything seems fine. It seems like Balaam only blessed them. The next verse tells us that the children of Israel begin to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they start to eat the meat that's sacrificed unto Baal. Baal Peor is another name for Satan there. Baal-zebub, Baal, Belial, Belial, whatever, all these different names are associated with Satan. And it says in verse 6, "Behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." So here we have the people weeping. They're sad. They're sorry for the sins that they've committed and for the sins of their nation. And right in front of Moses, in front of all the leaders, in front of everybody, this guy brings in a Midianitish woman in order to commit fornication with her. And look what it says in verse 7. "When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. That's a lot of people, 24,000. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel." Then he gives the name of the Israelitish man and the Midianitish woman, that their memory may rot for all history. And thousands of years later, their name could be held in ignominy and reproach. You see, God's people here, right after the incident with Balaam, and we get more detail about this later in the Bible. That's why it's important to read the whole Bible. They begin to commit fornication with these Midianitish women. And God makes an example of this one man who was so brazen and open about his sin. Now, let me explain something to you. Throughout history, there's always been sin running rampant in all nations, in all of the world, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Man is a sinful creature. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Sin has always been around, and fornication has always been around, and adultery has always been around. All throughout the Bible, we see these sins. But a big difference between the sin of today and the sins of the past and what we read about in the Bible is that the sin of today is done openly. You see, God is especially angry when sin is condoned and just publicly accepted. And as it says in 1 Corinthians 5, when there's just a common report and everybody knows about it and everybody's okay with it and nobody minds. There have always been queers and homos, but let me tell you something. Today, they're more open than they've ever been in the history of mankind. Even in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, they went and hid as soon as it became light. They were out at night, and then when the sun came up, they all went and hid in their place. Same thing in Judges 19. They all went and scampered away like cockroaches when the sun began to come up. Today, sin is more openly accepted than it has ever been. And that's what we see here, just open fornication. And God is so angry, and the man of God was so angry, Phinehas here, we see that judgment was carried out by both. And God poured out his wrath, 24,000 were killed. Now, a lot of people will say that, go to 1 Corinthians 10. A lot of people will say this, they'll say, well, you know, it's a good thing God has really mellowed out in the New Testament. Because, man, back then, he was a God of wrath. It's a good thing we're living in the age of grace, brother. But look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. O thou dispensational one who believes that we're living in the age of grace and that there is a difference in God's attitude towards sin. Let's go to the epistles of Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. The Bible brings up this exact incident. It says in verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 3,000 and 20,000. You say that's a contradiction. No, there were 24,000 that died in the plague. 23,000 died in one day. Okay, obviously more continued to die. He says there fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. And he says in verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for in samples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The Bible says that that story is even in the Bible for you and I today, living in the last days, those of us upon whom the end of the world has come, that we would understand what a serious sin it is to commit fornication. God put that story in there, not just for the children of Israel, but for us in the New Testament today. That's what that story's for. It's to admonish us. It's to warn every teenager that's here this morning and every young person not to commit fornication, because it is not a small sin, it's a big sin according to the Bible.
Amen.
And God feels the same way about it in 1 Corinthians 10 as he felt about it in Numbers 25. Now you say, well, how do you know that Balaam was responsible for what happened in Numbers 25? Well, for sake of time, let's just go to Revelation chapter number 2, Revelation chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I'll read for you some more from 2 Peter chapter 2. You turn to Revelation 2. In 2 Peter 2, it says, and you should remember this from a few weeks ago when I preached about false prophets. It says, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children who have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved, listen to this, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So whenever you don't understand a story in the Old Testament, it's great when God sheds more light on it in the New Testament. He said that Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was the quintessential false prophet, teaching things which he ought not for filthy lucre's sake. He loved to get paid. Now, God prevented him from cursing Israel. God threatened to kill him. God put his words in Balaam's mouth. But still, he was a bad guy. He wanted to do wrong. He wanted to curse them. God just wouldn't allow them to curse them. It says that Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. You know what madness means? Insanity. And so this was not a good guy. This is not somebody that we should look at as a great preacher. But look at Revelation 2, verse 14. God gives even more detail. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. The doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So here in the book of Revelation, Jesus himself, speaking to the seven churches, explains that in the Old Testament, the reason why right after Balaam and Balak met, the children of Israel began to commit fornication and go to these Baal Peor sacrifices and eat the meat sacrificed unto idols, is that Balaam taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. That's why later on, the Bible says in Numbers 31, you don't have to turn there, but in Numbers 31:7, the Bible says they warred against the Midianites, and the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males, and they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hul and Reba, five kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. So when they were killing all the Midianitish males, they also killed Balaam, because he was with them, and because he was a bad guy. The Bible calls him later on Balaam the soothsayer. Does that sound like a Bible-believing preacher? The Bible also says that later on in the book of Joshua, how basically he wanted to curse them, but God would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still. Okay. So Balaam was a false prophet. He was an unsaved man. He was an ungodly man. You say, well, how could he speak God's word? Well, in John 12, the high priest that year, Caiaphas, he actually spoke God's word. And the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord basically came upon him and he spake because he was the high priest. God put words in his mouth, even though he was an unsaved, unbelieving man. So God can make a, I don't think that that ass was saved either. I mean, it was an animal. And yet God put his words into the mouth of that ass. And so God put his words in Balaam's mouth. But Balaam was a bad man. He was a bad preacher. He was not a man of God whatsoever. Go to Jude quickly if you're in Revelation, just a few pages back. Jude verse 11 says, woe unto them, for they've gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily, listen to this, after the error of Balaam for reward. So according to the Bible here, Balaam went greedily after that reward. And he says, modern day false prophets are like unto him. And he says that they perished in the gainsaying of Kori. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So here we see very clear evidence again that Balaam was not saved. He was a false prophet. There's a lot of evidence with that. But go to John chapter 5. Let me get into the actual meat of the sermon. I just wanted to, first of all, let you know who Balaam was and get you the context of the story. And I'm just going to quickly preach on this subject. The Lord hath kept thee back from honor. Now, when Balak was trying to get Balaam to curse the people of God, and Balaam himself wanted to curse the people of God, according to other places in the Bible, he wanted to do it. God was preventing him from doing it. He wanted the paycheck. He wanted the fame and the prestige and the honor that Balak was able to give him. When he tried to do it and was not able to do so, Balak told Balaam, he said, I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. And so I want to preach about that subject this morning. The Lord hath kept thee back from honor. Look quickly at John 5:41. The Bible says, I receive not honor from men. Now that's a profound thought. I love the short verses in the Bible, don't you? I guess God just felt that there was just enough in that verse. It's time to, you know, go on to another number. I receive not honor from men. You know, that could be a motto and a slogan for every preacher and every pastor and every believer. I mean, that should be something that should be a life verse. I've never heard of anybody having this as a life verse, but this would be a great life verse. I receive not honor from men. And who said it? Jesus said it. Jesus said, I don't receive honor from men. But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I'm come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, listen to this, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Now, right there, God says that there are two kinds of people in this world. The ones who like to receive honor from men, and those who are seeking after the honor that comes from God only. Now, Balak said to Balaam, I thought to promote thee to great honor, but behold, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. Let me tell you something. Truer words were never spoken. That's the truth. God did keep Balaam back from honor. He could have been honored. He could have been popular. He could have been a great man amongst the worldly crowd, but the Lord kept him back from honor. Why? Because God will not allow us to prosper with the world and also to prosper with God. It's not going to happen. You can't have both in this life. Go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter number 6. You see, it's the wicked that really prosper in this world. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 6, verse 20. You don't believe me? The Bible says no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Okay. He says in Luke 6, verse 20, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. He says, if all men are speaking well of you, you're a false prophet. Woe unto you. He said, if you're being despised and rejected and persecuted, leap for joy. Great's your reward in heaven. Jesus is putting out a very clear choice here. Do you want to be poor and right with God, or do you want to be rich and have God upset with you? Do you want to be loved by man as a preacher, or do you want to be loved by God? And do you want to be promoted by God? Do you want to laugh now and have all the fun now and mourn later and mourn throughout eternity? Or do you want to have a little bit of weeping and mourning and sorrow now and have great rejoicing for all eternity? You say, I want to have both. I want to live a happy life. I want to be popular. I want to be the kid at school that everybody loves and adores and lifts up. I want to be popular on the job. I want to be famous. I want to be wealthy. I want to be comfortable. I want to be happy all the time. You can't do that and be right with God. Because the Bible says that God has called us to a life of suffering. The Bible says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. God expects sacrifice from his people. He does not expect us to take everything the world has to offer and to thrive in this world and serve God at the same time. He said, no, you're going to have to sacrifice in order to serve me. You're going to have to be persecuted because all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're not going to be a rich, fat cat living a lavish, luxurious lifestyle because God said, sell all that you have and give it to the poor if you're wealthy. And he said, and take up the cross and follow me. He said to give and to distribute and to be generous, not to just lavish yourself with wealth and luxury. But you see, people want to have it both ways, don't they? They want to have serving God and riches, serving God and popularity, serving God and laughing and happy every day. You know, when you serve God, you go through some hard times. You do. But he said, you know, blessed are you that weep. Jesus wept. He said, you will be comforted. There are so many scriptures that talk about the fact that we as God's people are going to have to go through hard times and suffer and sadness. The Bible says of Jesus that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was not wealthy. He did not have a fancy dwelling place. He did not drive a fancy car. He did not have this world's good. He was not popular in the sense that he had many people trying to kill him in many places. He said, the world hates me because I testify unto it that the works thereof are evil. Go to Luke 16. Luke chapter number 16. Jesus talked a lot about this subject. Luke 16. And the Bible reads in verse 14. And the Pharisees who were covetous, that means that they desired to have more money and more possessions and riches for themselves. The Pharisees who were covetous heard all these things and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Now, with that in mind, if what man honors, because esteem and honor are pretty much the same type of a word, okay? They're very similar words. He says, that which is highly esteemed among men, that which the world considers honorable, that which the world considers good and right to do, he said, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So, translation, if you want to be highly esteemed among men, you're going to be an abomination to God. I mean, or else you're going to be highly esteemed in God's eyes. You're going to be an abomination to the world around you.
That's right.
Yeah. And you see, if you follow God's word, remember the title of the sermon, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. You know what? God's going to keep you back from being popular at school. And God's going to keep you back from being a successful politician. I mean, you think that you can become a successful politician or you can become the president of the United States without selling your soul to the devil in 2012? You're wrong. Go to Luke chapter 4. Now, people will disagree with that, but it's foolish. If you don't understand that, you're a fool. I'm sorry. But if the world today is wicked, if our nation is ungodly and sinful, why would they exalt and lift up a righteous person to lead? They're not going to. Look at Luke chapter 4, and I'll show you how people come to positions of power. The Bible says in verse 1, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. Now, is he whining and dining and having a luxurious lifestyle? No. He's fasting. He's praying. He's in the desert. He's suffering. This is Jesus. This is our Savior. This is the one who left an example that we should follow in his steps. It says in verse 3, and the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command that this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Look what the devil says next, verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. And watch this next statement. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And of course, Jesus didn't give into that temptation. He said in verse 8, Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, Jesus Christ here is offered all the kingdoms of the world. Now, we know eventually Jesus will receive all the kingdoms of the world. But first, he had to suffer, to be beaten, to be spat upon, to be mocked, to die, to be in hell for 3 days and three nights, to rise again. Okay, the devil is offering him a shortcut. Without any of that, just I'll give it to you. Because, look, it's delivered unto me, and unto whomsoever I will, I give it. Now you say, I've heard some people say this, well, the devil was lying there. He doesn't really have the power to give somebody that authority. Oh yeah? That's the exact authority he's going to give the Antichrist. Oh, yeah. So if he doesn't have the power to give that, then how does he give it to a man in Revelation 13? And in Revelation 13, it talks about the Antichrist, and it says he had power over all nations, all kindreds, all tongues, and it says the dragon gave him his power and great authority. So where did the Antichrist authority come? The devil gave it to him. Now this is where the concept comes from. You probably heard the concept of people selling their soul to the devil, right?
Yep.
This is where that comes from. Because the devil is making this offer to Jesus saying, you know what? If you worship me, I'll give you X, Y, and Z. And I believe that many of the politicians today, and many of the rock stars, and many of the film stars today that are just climbing the ladder and getting so much popularity and riding the waves of success, they have sold their soul unto Satan. That's how they got there. That's why I wouldn't listen to any popular music or watch the popular movies, because the people who make these things have literally sold their soul to the devil. You see, there are all kinds of musicians in this world. There are thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of very talented, skillful musicians that can play music very well. But the ones who become popular are the ones who are hand-picked by record labels that can put their billboard everywhere, put the music everywhere. And look, young people, they're just going to walk into the store, and whatever's the big billboard, whatever's the big signage, whatever's on the shelf, that's the music they're going to buy. And that's what they're going to think is cool, because that's what they're used to, because that's what's being promoted unto them on TV. So look, the most worthless musical group could come down the scene, and if the world pumped it up, kids will buy it and think it's cool. I mean, look at all the stupid stuff that's been around. Somebody give me an example of just the stupidest music that was ever produced. What? Milli Vanilli? the Monkees? Well, give me an example. Just ridiculous stuff. Just stupid. MC Hammer?
Yeah, that's good.
Is that a good one? I mean, anybody else can think of one that's just so dumb? Yeah, I never understood that exactly. But you know what? It's like the Emperor's New Clothes. People just follow the herd. They follow the crowd. Just bat, bat. They just follow along what everybody else is doing, and they think it's cool. You know, those pants that MC Hammer wore? I mean, how can anybody think that's cool? But the thing is, though, if they put it in front of you and pump it up, yeah, this is cool. When I was a kid, everybody wore those pants, and they thought it was cool. I'm serious. When I was a kid, my friends wore those pants, and I didn't wear them. My friend's dad wore those pants, and he was like 40. And I'm thinking, you look like an idiot. But, you know, I didn't say that, but that's what I was thinking. And what I'm saying is that people who sell out and sell their soul to Satan, you know, he can give them great power. He can give fame. He can give riches. Hey, how about preachers? You know, when you're the preacher that's loved by the world, God said, woe unto you, you're a false prophet.
Yes,
the one who holds out the Bible for the president to be sworn in on, Rick Warren. You know, or before him, you know, Billy Graham. These false prophets, they've sold their soul to Satan. That's how they're able to rise. That's how they're able to have all this popularity. Not amongst God's people, but amongst the world and amongst the sinful crowd. They're loved by the world because they've sold out. Let me tell you something. When you do what's right, God's going to hold you back from great honor in this world. God's going to hold you. You say, oh, you could have been a popular preacher if you do X. No, God held me back from that honor. Oh, I could have been I'm the best looking guy, or I'm the best looking girl. I could have been the most popular kid in school. But God's going to hold you back from honor when you stand up for what's right, and when you do what's right, and you say what's right, and you be what's right. Oh, I'm the best piano player. I'm the best guitarist. I'm the best, you know, trumpeter, whatever. You know, I could have made so much money in the world, and I could have been so popular. Yeah, if you sold your soul to Satan. If you keep your mouth shut about the word of God, you will. Or you can play and sing in the house of God where it really matters. Why would anyone want to be some worldly musician, have a bunch of worldly, sinful people falling all over themselves, bowing down and worshiping at your feet on some stage somewhere, when you could sing praises and play your instruments in the house of God? That's a greater audience. I'd rather play before the Lord God Almighty than to play before the world and their crowd. God will keep you back from that. I don't believe that a person today in our sinful, sick, sodomite country that we live in today, you're not going to become president of the United States without selling your soul to Satan. That's what I believe.
That's true.
And honestly, there are a lot of people today in a lot of positions of great authority and great success where people look at them, and I think of Asaph. And he looked at how people prospered in the world, and he looked at, you know, the ungodly preachers around him. And he looked at sinful leaders, and he looked at the prosperity, and he said, wow, this isn't fair. He said, I'm sick, I'm ill, I'm unpopular, I'm plagued every morning. Why are these people being blessed and I'm not? But then he went to the house of God, and he understood their end, and he said, wow, God, you've set them in slippery places. they are going to be doomed. I would never want to trade. I mean, would you want to trade places with the rock stars and famous politicians of today when you know their destiny is hell?
Nope.
I mean, would it really be worth it to you? No way. And so what I'm trying to express to you in the sermon this morning is that, you know, the devil has a lot to offer you and God has a lot to offer you. You know, Balaam, he really blew it because he didn't get either one. Okay. He didn't obey God, but then he didn't go all the way over to the devil's side either. So he ended up dead in a very short time, and he wasn't honored by anybody. Nobody likes Balaam. The world was mad at him and God's people were mad at him. He tried to straddle the fence between doing it God's way and doing it the devil's way, and he ended up living a very short life and being an execration to everybody, okay? But God is showing us in the Bible that the devil has something to offer us. He offers us popularity. And look, you want to be, kids, you want to be popular at school, just start telling dirty jokes. Everybody loves dirty jokes at school. It's true. You want to be popular on the job? Tell a dirty story. That'll get, look, this is how to be popular amongst the world. Okay, you want to be popular as a politician? Well, what was that? Newt Gingrich, right? He was the one of the candidates. I believe he's dropped out of the race now. Am I right about that? He's dropped out of the race. Newt Gingrich, okay, he had not won any states in the Republican primary. He was not winning any states, you know, but he was running for president. Well, it came to the, I believe it was either Georgia or South Carolina. I think it was South Carolina. He came to the South Carolina primary. And right before the South Carolina primary, this scandal came out about, and you know, the guy's committed adultery repeatedly. He's on his third wife. He committed adultery in all of the marriages. And it comes out right before the South Carolina primary that basically this horrible scandal about him wanting to have an open marriage with his second wife. He wanted to just be allowed to commit adultery and his wife would be okay with that, and his wife told him no. This all comes out. I mean, just how much more wicked can you be? You're just committing adultery after adultery after adultery. Then you're going to your wife saying, well, do I have to divorce you or is it all right if I just commit adultery while I'm married to you? Can you just be okay with that? So this comes out in the news. The evidence of it comes out in the news days before the South Carolina primary. And you know what happened? Newt Gingrich's popularity surged, and that's the only state that he won. That's a fact. You think I'm crazy up here? You come to church and say, oh, Pastor Anderson's crazy. He's rattling his cage. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Look, I just told you that a horrific scandal came out a few days before this election, and that's the only state that he won. Isn't there something wrong with that picture? You know what it is? Because people today are sinful, wicked, and that's who they want to rule over them. And that's who's going to win. Somebody who represents that. It's representative government. Somebody who represents their values. Look at Bill Clinton. I mean, Bill Clinton, that happened in his first term where he committed all that horrible sin and the horrible adultery. And not only that, an abuse of his power. I mean, he should have been thrown in prison for abusing his power in that way. And then he gets reelected. Why? And you know what? Today, he's listed as one of the best presidents. I mean, every time you hear, I mean, the Democrats talk, they'll go back and praise Bill Clinton. And you'll even hear the Republicans talk and say, you know, he wasn't that bad. He actually was, you know, pretty good guy. You know, isn't it funny how the world promotes adulterers and sinful people? Don't act like I'm crazy. I'm telling you the truth. That today, if you want to be popular, commit adultery, commit sin, be wicked, be filthy, but you're going to be an abomination in the eyes of God if that's how you live your life. And so you got to choose this day whom you will serve. You've got to choose today. Go to Galatians 1. You got to choose today. Are you going to serve God or mammon? Are you going to serve God or popularity? And you know, when you're a young person, especially as a teenager, it's tempting to want to be popular. And sometimes you're too young to realize that that popularity is vanity and worthless. But you want to be popular, you want people to like you, and so you're going to have to back down on the Bible, you're going to have to back down on Christianity. You're not going to be popular. You go to school and start talking the way I'm talking, you're not going to be popular, period. I don't care if it's a Christian school or a public school. You start sounding a little bit like Pastor Anderson. I know people who've been thrown out of Christian school for basically listening to my preaching. Okay, and basically telling other people to listen to it. Okay, and look, and in public school, I mean, I don't even know what would happen if you said the kind of stuff I say at public school. You'd probably be put in handcuffs. I don't know. I mean, maybe you'd be okay. I don't know. But I'll tell you something. You won't be popular. Look, you're not going to be popular. You're going to be an outsider. Why? Because Jesus was an outsider. Jesus suffered without the camp. And the Bible says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. That's what God has called us to do. Not to be famous and popular and wealthy. Look, if it was easy to serve God, everybody would be doing it. Look, if you would, where did I have you turn?
Galatians.
Yeah, Galatians 1, great passage. And you know, some of you guys in this room, you know, I have a vision for you of one day pastoring and starting a church someday. And there are several guys in this room that I have that vision for you, and I can see that potential there. And I would love to see you do that and serve God in that way. But let me tell you something. This sermon needs to really resonate with you, and you need to understand this before you count the cost of pastoring a Bible-believing church. You are not, some people think like, well, I'm going to do it, but it's going to be different than Pastor Anderson. Basically, and I mean, everybody's different. Don't get me wrong. Obviously, everybody's a little different. But this is what they think. They think, well, I'm going to do the works that Pastor Anderson has done, but I'm not going to be hated and persecuted. That's just his personality. Now, look, I'll admit, okay, maybe some people don't like my personality. And maybe my personality is a little bit more abrasive than your personality. That's fine. But you know what? God is my record. God is my witness that in many cases, I have been physically assaulted and attacked or yelled at or thrown out of places. And let me tell you something, it was some of my most kindest, most congenial moments. Because I have my moments. I'm serious. There have been a lot of times, and my wife could tell you, my wife has seen me be nice and be really friendly and nice. Listen to me, it's not how I'm saying it that makes people mad. And this is why I don't want you to be deceived. It's not how I'm saying it. And look, do I say it a little more abrasive sometimes than I should? Well, you be the judge. Whatever. But the bottom line is this, though. It wouldn't matter how I'm saying it. It's what I'm saying that gets me into trouble. You may not believe that, but it's true. Because I've had some of my most persecuted moments were when I was being the nicest and being the kindest. Sometimes being more abrasive kind of backs people down. But honestly, when I've been kind and nice and friendly, people get just as enraged and furious because they're mad at the Bible. They're mad at the truth. I mean, let me tell you this. There's no nice way to say to somebody, you're not saved.
Yep, it's true.
If you tell somebody you're not saved, they're going to get mad at you usually. And it doesn't matter how you say it. I mean, I've said it like, you know what? You know, I'm not trying to offend you or anything. It's just that, you know, according to the Bible here, if that's what you believe, and I'm not saying you do, but if that's what you believe, the Bible says here that that would mean that you're not saved. Now, I mean, that's like the nicest I could say it. What are you doing? You know, and the guy got real mad at me. This was like a week and a half ago. Guy got enraged at me, and I was just, I'm not saying that. You know, I was being very gentle. Other times I just say, you know what? The Bible says you're not saved. I mean, you're going to hell. You know, and then, you know, I mean, it doesn't matter how, but look, there's no nice way to express what you believe about the homos that's going to make everybody happy. And they're going to be like, well, that's okay, you know, that's Christianity. There's no nice way to rebuke whatever the sin, whether it be divorce, whether it be fornication, whether it be, indecent clothing, it will infuriate no matter how you say it. And I'm not saying to just be as abrasive as you can. I try to be nice. But the bottom line is, though, it's not how I say it that makes people mad. It's what I'm saying that makes people mad. And I'll tell you right, and it's what the Bible's saying that's making people mad. And what I'm saying is, if you're going to be a preacher someday, you just have to understand that, you know, and I don't really feel like I've been persecuted that much. There have been a lot of people before me who were persecuted a lot more. But I'll tell you this, though. I guarantee you that if you become a preacher and you preach in a way similar to the way I preach, even if you do it with a better personality, okay, I guarantee you, you're going to face persecution. And you're going to face similar persecution, what I face, or maybe even worse persecution. And I think the more you do for God, the more you're going to be persecuted. You know, the devil said in the book of Acts, he said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? He knew Paul because Paul was shaking the world with the gospel of Christ. He knew Paul and he had Paul marked for persecution, and that's why Paul was persecuted everywhere he went. I believe that if I did more for God, I'd probably be persecuted more, you know, but I still need to strive to do the most that I can. The more righteous you are, the more godly you are, the more people get saved, the more you're marked for persecution. It doesn't matter how good your personality is. I mean, look, Stephen was a nice guy. I mean, he said a lot of nice things, and he got persecuted. You know, my friend, Brother Roger Jimenez, you know, I love my friend Roger Jimenez. He and I have been good friends going back now, 11 years? 11 years ago, he and I became friends when he was just 16 years old and I was 20. And we became friends, and he and I, man, we believe the same doctrines, you know, and I listen to his preaching from time to time when I get a chance. I download it off the internet when I need some preaching and some encouragement, and I love listening to his preaching, but he's very different than me, but the doctrine is the same, you know, totally different personalities. We look different, we talk different, we act different, we have a totally different approach, totally different personality, but we're preaching the same doctrine. I guarantee you, he's never going to be a popular preacher unless he compromises, God forbid. He will never be a well-loved, popular, he'll never be having the mayor of Sacramento giving him the keys of the city. You know, Jesus will hand him the keys to the kingdom. But he's not going to be getting the keys to the city of Sacramento anytime soon, just like I'm not going to be getting the key to the city of Tempe anytime soon. And I'll tell you something, he and I are dramatically different. Sometimes I joke around with him that his slogan for his church could be, you know, this is Faithful Word, everything you like about Faithful Word Baptist Church without all the junk you don't like about Faithful Word, you know, or Faithful Word Baptist Church for people who don't like Pastor Anderson's abrasive personality. But anyway, I'll tell you something right now. He is just as right on with the Bible as I am, and he is going to be persecuted. He's not going to be popular, and you are going to be the same way, young man, that wants to go out and preach the word. So you better count the cost and understand that it's not about being up in front of people and loved and well-liked and being famous and popular. I'm not famous. I'm infamous. I'm infamous. And I'll tell you something right now. That is what it takes to be a prophet. You got to be unpopular. And if you're going to be a righteous teenager, you're going to be unpopular. Come to me and tell me you're the most popular kid in school. I'll tell you that you're worldly and sinful and backslidden. Come to me and tell me that all your worldly friends on the job love you and think you're the coolest, funnest guy to hang out with on the weekend. I'll tell you that you're sinful, worldly, and backslidden. Come to me and tell me that your pastor's never been persecuted and that he's loved and the police department loves him and the city controller loves him and the governor loves him. I'll tell you he's a false prophet. That's what I'll tell you.
Yeah, true.
Because it's always been that way and it always will be. And so the Lord is going to keep you back from climbing that corporate ladder sometimes. The Lord's going to keep you back from popularity. The Lord's going to keep you back from riches. The Lord's going to keep you back from honor. But let me tell you something. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God anyway. Let's close on this verse. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 says this. For do I now persuade man or God? Now that's a question that every pastor should ask himself every day. Wouldn't that be great if every pastor in America would ask that question before getting up to preach? They would look at their outline and say, do I now persuade men or God? Who am I trying to convince here, man or God? Who am I trying to prove something to, man or God? Am I trying to prove to God that I'm preaching his word faithfully, or am I trying to prove to man that I'm a good preacher, or am I trying to prove to God that I'm a good preacher? He says, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You say, I'm going to be different. I'm going to do both. No, you won't. I'm going to preach all the truth, but I'm going to do it in a way where people will like me. No, you won't. I'm going to live a Christian testimony at school, but everybody's going to like me. No, they won't. No, they won't. They won't like you when you're not into the filthy movies that they're into. Nobody likes to be told, well, hey, look at this dirty picture. Nobody likes to be told, no, I don't look at stuff like that. I'm a Christian. The Bible says that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Wow, cool. Can we hang out? I mean, you really think that's going to happen? Hey, check out this porno. No, I don't look at that kind of garbage. That stuff's smut. That's filthy. That's garbage. That you think that's going to make you popular? But that's the right answer. Hey, why are you blaspheming Jesus Christ? Why do you keep throwing Jesus' name around? That's the creator of the universe. That's my savior. You think that's going to make you popular? Huh? You think soul winning is going to make you popular? And I'll tell you right now, I got saved as a six-year-old boy. And there was a time in my teenage years where I was a little bit popular. I was never the most popular guy. But I had a period where I was a little bit popular for a little while. It was very short-lived. But let me tell you something. You know, I had a period where I was popular and I had a lot of friends. And I'll tell you what ruined it for me. I started going to an independent fundamental Baptist church. And I lost all of my friends, all of them. I started soul winning. I started reading the Bible. I started talking about the Bible everywhere I went. I started talking about soul winning. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. This is what I was into. This is what I was interested in. I started bringing friends to church with me. And let me tell you something. I was very popular amongst a worldly crowd, and I lost all of those friends. And I went through kind of a lonely phase because, I mean, I had nobody. Because at my church I went to, there weren't really any people my age. Okay? And so I went to that church, and I didn't really have any good friends to hang around with. And all my old friends had forsaken me because they didn't like the lifestyle I was living. They wanted to go do worldly things. I was saying, no, I'm not doing that anymore. You know, they all forsook me. And so I went through a lonely period where I didn't really have any friends that were my age that I could hang out with because I was in a church where there just was nobody there my age. And there were 150 people in the church, but there just wasn't really anybody in my demographic. But you know what? In the end, though, you know, God took care of it. I ended up meeting my wife. I got married. I got that companionship. And you know what? Now I've got lots of friends. Now I got a church full of friends here that believe like I believe. But you know what? You got to make sacrifices to live for God. And if you want to have it all, and you want to have the friends and the popularity and the money and the fame, and you want to be a famous musician, and you want to be a famous this and a famous that and a politician, just take it to the bank. You're going to have to compromise and sell out. Or you can go the uphill battle for the rest of your life called serving God. But the glory that's going to be revealed in us, the Bible says, I reckon that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, there's a lot of fun things to do on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night that could take you out of church. As for me and my house, we're going to be in the house of God. Amen. There are a lot of other things to do besides going out and knocking doors, soul winning. I'm going to be out there. I'm going to be knocking those doors, preaching the gospel, gathering wages unto everlasting life. Okay? Gathering wages that I can take with me into heaven. Okay? We need to realize that we can't have everything that the world offers and what God offers. It's a choice. And so we need to be willing to sacrifice some of the things that the world offers that are vain anyway and embrace what God has to offer, the joys and pleasures forevermore at his right hand. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, dear God. And Father, I thank you that you've kept me back from some honor in my life because, honestly, the things that are highly esteemed among men are an abomination in your sight. And so, Father, help us never to get sucked into this idea that we can live for God and be popular, that we can live for God and be wealthy, that we can live for God and be successful in the world's eyes, popular, famous, gaining high political office, dear God. Help us to realize that those are the things that Satan gives unto his children, but that rather, if we're going to live for you, we're going to have to do without a lot of things and suffer for you. And God, help us just to be all in. You know, Balaam, he tried to have it both ways, and he ended up being destroyed by both sides. Help us to go all in for you, and in Jesus' name.